You are welcome here. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We all welcome you here today. As we rise and sing an opening song, please enter into worship with a heart that is just centered completely on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would.
There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and though the storms may come, I am holding on to the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I how amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I will lift my eyes in the darkness night, for I know my Savior lives, and I will walk.
Declared to the Samaritan woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Body of Christ gathered at Crossroads Fellowship in West Des Moines, let us worship our great and glorious God in spirit and in truth today. And many churches, I would point out, are shying away from extending the hand of friendship one to the other at these morning services, because visitors tend to be a little uncomfortable about interacting with people they may not know at all, if at all. I understand that discomfort, but the Bible says that we should greet each other in fellowship. James, Cephas, and John gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and Paul. So let's put any discomfort aside and extend your hand of friendship to each other now, please. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
You just never know what I'm going to do on the end of you. This next set we're going to do is, it's all back to the traditional. Some of you may or may not remember them. Dr. Bob's going to talk about joy and comfort, and these are all kind of along the lines of joy and comfort in Christ that we have for our lives.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Thank you, praise and worship team, for leading so well in that ministry of song. We come to a point now for confession and assurance, at a point where we need to have all due humility and brokenness before the Lord in our hearts and in the words that we offer silently to him as we pray here ultimately. John the Apostle wrote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Lord, we confess our sins to you today, and we claim the assurance that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far do you remove our transgressions from us. Wash us, Lord, and we shall be whiter than snow. Amen. Children, as I understand, the flag will come up and you will follow the flag. There's an excited worshiper right there to the children and worship time. Have fun learning about Jesus in a language that you'll understand better than my language, I'm sure. In preparation for this sermon message, I racked my brain to think of the worst gifts I had ever given to my wife, Cheryl, for her birthday or our anniversary. Now, be careful. Those of you who are married out there sitting close to your spouse, there may be elbows going in the side. I'm sure I'm not the only one that can confess his sins here before you, but I'm going to be very open and transparent in this opening. I've sometimes taken the easy route to go to Hy-Vee, the one-stop shop where you can get flowers, chocolate, and a card in one place. Well, some of you guys might say, well, at least you did something. Wrong answer, men. Wrong answer. One anniversary, I forgot to get a card or a gift. I found a Valentine's card I had brought previously, using a Sharpie to change the message to an anniversary card. I haven't heard the last of that decision. I actually went to Cheryl this morning and said, "Do you have that card? Is it out?" I know it was by her bedside before we were packing all of our stuff. And she said, "That's packed away, but that's a memory that I'm never going to forget." When I was working on my degree in Iowa City, I was channeling my inner cowboy. I bought a long duster, you know, the coats that of which I speak, well, kind of a white canvas, goes nearly down to your feet and your shoes. I presented it to Cheryl as her gift, claiming we could both enjoy the coat. I'm 5'10". Cheryl is 5'5". The duster dragged in the ground and the sleeves went well past her hands of her coat. It actually was a coat that I wanted to buy for myself, and I was justifying it at a time where I didn't have any money, but thought, not a good idea. The worst gift that I ever gave to her, though, was on her birthday, which is December 7th. I thought it was pretty clever to purchase an ergonomically correct snow shovel. Needless to say, I've been the only one shoveling snow at our home ever since. Why do I share these examples of my poor husbanding? I was trying to think of all the ways, as I said before, of how I had sinned against my wife. Now you might say, well, those are poor decisions. Those don't really rise to the level of sin. And that may be partially true, at least. But these examples, humorous as they might be, point to a larger problem that I have, and I need to be transparent with you now and be more serious. Those were humorous examples. These are more serious, broader problems that I have. And maybe as you're listening into this long list, you can find yourself there too and look for a way that you might repent of some of these things that are happening in your own life. I have to admit I'm more focused on myself than I'm on my own wife sometimes. And I certainly have to admit that I'm more focused on myself than I am on the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, some days, it's all about me. It's all about me. I want to hear from others how wonderful I am. It's not about God in my life or what he's doing in and through me. I want God on my own terms. I want God to take care of me at all times. I treat him like he's my cosmic vending machine. Sometimes I do not fear God. I have a healthy awe of him. I do not have the awe that I should for the God of the universe. Sometimes I make myself my own God, lowercase g, of my own kingdom, lowercase k. I do things in my own power. When facing a God-sized task, I depend upon myself when I should be depending upon God. I get anxious about challenging situations, even when the Word of God says I am not to be anxious, worried, or afraid. I don't take time alone with God to nurture that relationship. In fact, I neglect my prayer journal for days on end. I'm more diligent about reading my Bible, my chronological Bible, my one-year Bible. I want to stay with that reading plan, but I too often read with a lackluster heart and quickly finish the daily reading rather than to deepen my understanding of God and to become more like Jesus. I'm too often focused on my to-do list than on the people around me. I don't invest enough time or energy in my relationships with Cheryl, Molly, Jake, Hannah, Gracelyn, Lily, Nora, my mom, my dad, my brother. I want to be the sun of my own universe with people rotating around my schedule. I sometimes get frustrated when they don't. And I also get frustrated when life does not go swimmingly as though it should. I get judgmental with people who sin, especially when they commit egregious sins, at least by my definition. I don't want to think about, talk about, or do anything about my sin. In fact, I minimize my sin by calling my sins mistakes. So I could go on and on, right? I'm just being totally authentic with you here to tell you that I struggle as a Christian. I believe I'm a strong follower of Jesus Christ, but there are days when I just really struggle, and that frustrates me. And the only thing that I really should do at those moments is to come on my knees before the Lord, broken and humble before Him, and ask Him for forgiveness, knowing that He will grant me forgiveness and that He will be with me in every step of my life. You have your own list. If you're honest with yourself, your list could go on and on. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all filthy rags. I'm not saying that to be mean, spirited. That's the truth. That's the Word of God. There's often times when people, pastors, say those things in front of congregations. It's not a popular thing to say, but it's the thing, the right thing that we all should hear and the right thing for him or her to say. We have sin in our lives, and sin is not a mistake. Sin is an intentional commission or omission against a holy and righteous God. We all need to remind ourselves regularly of that truth. And we should willingly accept the correction of our pastors and fellow Christians in that regard. Adam and Eve declared independence from God in the garden when they sinned against him. And everyone, including all of us in this room today, have followed suit through subsequent centuries. We will do so again and again until Jesus comes again. We seek the wrong things in our lives. We strive for the temporal when we should be storing up eternal treasures for heaven. So such brings us to our text today. There is comfort, there is joy in the text that we will read today. If you have your Bibles, if you have one close at hand, I would invite you to turn to Acts 3. I want to take you on a tour through a really beautiful example of someone who felt that he needed one thing when a couple of apostles made it very clear that he needed quite another. Acts 3, verse 1. Very famous interaction that we're going to see here between Peter and John and a man who is lame. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that they called the Beautiful Gate, to seek alms for those entering the temple. This man had been lame from birth. Later in the passage, we're going to find out that that's 40 years previous. 40 years he had been disabled, and for a long period of time, probably, he'd been coming to this gate looking to beg for money to make up his daily sustenance. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Just a normal, everyday thing. Two guys, might as well be two other guys. He doesn't know who these people are. Little did he know that he's now going to have an amazing encounter with God and with apostles that are going to it's going to change his life forever. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Now, I don't want to interpret too much in here. I don't want to take liberties with the text. But if I think about a gaze, I look at somebody that's very intense. I'm looking into your eyes. I was a college linebacker. You know, I looked into the eyes of a quarterback, or I looked into the eyes of a guard, or I looked into the eyes of a running back, and I wanted to tackle that guy. Well, in this case, that's not what they want to do, but there's an intensity. There's a gaze that wants to meet this man's eyes. It's more than just a passing look. Look at us, they say to him. And he, the man, this crippled man, fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Oh, wow, great. I'm scoring. I'm going to get some money here. They're here. They have some money for me. I'm asking for alms. They're going to give me something. He really got excited about it. Well, we know the story, so we have the benefit of hindsight. We know exactly what Peter and John are going to give him. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, try to get yourself inside the mind of this guy. He came thinking he was going to get some money. And these guys say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I say, stand up and walk. Oh, seriously? Really? You know, I don't know where this man was spiritually, but I'm sure that's not what he was expecting. He came expecting to get money. What he got was something far more valuable than silver or gold. And I love how Peter says that, I have no silver and gold for you, but I have Jesus Christ for you. Jesus Christ is more valuable. Even if I didn't heal you, even if God didn't heal you through me, Jesus Christ would be all that you would need. You might be disabled for the rest of your life. No, I'm taking liberty here with the text. That's not what he says. But I'm just, you know, engaging in what could have been. What happens, though? Pretty amazing. He took him by the right hand. Peter took him by the right hand in verse 7 and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Can you imagine that? 40 years, disabled, can't walk. And now all of a sudden, his ankles become strong. He gets up and he walks. Let's not pass by this text too quickly. We read these narratives too often and forget that this is a really cool thing that's happening. It's a miracle that's been committed by the power of Lord Jesus Christ working through Peter in this way. So how did the man respond? The same as I would. I'm a pretty excitable guy. I'm a celebrator. If I'm disabled and somebody heals me and I can get up and walk, I might do the same. In verse 8, he leaped up, stood, began to walk, entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. As well he should. He thought he was going to get some money, but instead, here all of a sudden he's whole. Not completely whole, but he's whole to the point where he can walk, and he celebrates appropriately. He walks, he leaps, he praises God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Imagine yourself in that crowd. Would you be filled with wonder and amazement? Remember all the times that Jesus gave signs, healings, brought people up from the dead? Remember those times? Many people were in wonder and amazement about that, but many of them became hard-hearted, and they didn't accept what had happened. They didn't see this as an act of God, and he was infiltrating their kingdoms, their little kingdoms that they had built. In this case, the people were filled with wonder. And how does he respond? Quickly through the rest of 3. Verse 11, he clung to Peter and John, wouldn't you too? I mean, these men were the people who gazed at him, and it's because of this interaction he's had with them, and because they're declaring this name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that he's healed. And he followed them around, and the people were astounded. And Peter used this as an opportunity to preach. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And then he preaches the gospel. Jesus, I'm in verse 13, toward the end of verse 13. Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. Verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. Now, apparently this guy, Peter, is not one who has taken the Dale Carnegie course in how to win friends and influence people, right? He's taking the tough road here, isn't he? He's using some pretty strong language here for the folks in the audience. You killed him. Well, maybe they didn't physically themselves kill him, but in a sense, their sin, the way they looked at Jesus, the way they didn't acknowledge him as God, it all but did, according to Peter. And you can imagine some of the audience weren't too thrilled about the way that he addressed them that way. Verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he acknowledges who did it. He didn't claim credit for it. It wasn't me or John. It was Jesus. All I had to do was utter the name of Jesus. We don't know the backstory here, but we can sense that Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, knew that when he encountered this man at the gate, that he was going to heal him, that God gave him that promise. Otherwise, why would he have said, get up and walk? I mean, we don't just, wishful thinking to people, get up and walk. I mean, we have to know that God is leading that, is making that happen. In this case, Peter knew, and he told him to get up, and he's just basically giving a testimony that by the name of Christ, he was healed. Verse 17, you acted in ignorance. Another real popular comment there. But he's basically calling them out for their sin. In the same way that I talked about that at the opening of this message. Verse 19, what are they supposed to do? How do they respond? Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time by restoring all things. Again, the gospel, Jesus is going to come back again. He will restore all things. But until then, accept him, embrace him, declare him the Lord of your life. Follow him as Lord. Skipping down to chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, again, Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. We can all imagine greatly annoyed, can't we? All these people who were the power mongers at the time, they were greatly annoyed. Who are these guys? They come up here and they preach about this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this guy, I don't know how it happened, but somehow he is walking. I don't think it's because of Jesus. But they're gathering a lot of attention. They're gathering attention away from us. They're gathering attention away from the power that we've enjoyed. They're gathering attention. It's all about them. They were annoyed. So that what they do, how they respond? They arrested them. Wow, I'm wondering what that law was that they broke. They arrested them. Speaking about Jesus Christ, healing a man in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 4, though. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the numbers of men came to about 5,000. Well, now there's a cool revival, right? Just the men. They report the men here. 5,000 people know the Lord because of what's happened here, because of the healing, but then because of the testimony that Peter offered in being bold. It was not about winning friends and influencing people. It was about influencing people under the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ's name. And that's all that mattered to him, because he wasn't there to please men or women. He was there to please God in the way that he was true to the ministry that he'd been given, the words that had been offered to him, even if they were not popular in the human realm. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I'm going to skip down a little bit, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, and there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And here's the rub against Christianity, this exclusivity that we claim as Christians, that only through Jesus Christ, Jesus himself saying, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ. So many other religions, so many other ways that people exercise their spirituality. The only one true God, though, Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father, the only way of being reconciled back to the Father is through Jesus Christ. There is no salvation, no other name. And how did the people respond? Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Again, Jesus came and he just broke every convention. The rabbis, the power people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they had things going the way they wanted them to go. Here's this Jesus that hung out with people who were sinners. He went to their homes. If he were here today on this earth, that's where he'd be. He'd be among us. He's not hanging out with the power structure. He's here to set people free, whoever you are. No matter your station in life, no matter what your socioeconomics, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the name, the only name by which people can be saved. And in verse 14, they had nothing to say in opposition. It'd be hard to say something in opposition after what you've just seen and heard, but perhaps the Holy Spirit bound the tongues of those and they were just quiet. They had to be quiet because what they had seen, they cannot dispute. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It wasn't enough, though. They had to tell them, quit talking about Jesus. Quit talking about Jesus. And how did Peter and John respond? Just a beautiful response. Verse 20, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom that sign was healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Peter is essentially saying, I can't not talk about Jesus Christ. I'm an English teacher, so those of you who know grammar, no, I just used a double negative. Pardon me, but it emphasizes the point. We cannot not talk about Jesus Christ. We have got to talk about Jesus Christ. As believers in Christ, we can't just do the holy huddle, circle the wagons here on a Sunday morning. We're getting fueled up. Hopefully you're going to be inspired to go out into the world and to tell more people about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. Okay, maybe you haven't been lame from birth for 40 years, but he rescued you. Testimonies are awesome, aren't they? Some people, I've heard this, and like if you grew up in a Christian home, many of you say, well, I don't have a very powerful Christian testimony. I've always been in a Christian home. My mom and dad talked to me about Jesus. My earliest remembrances of Jesus, I embraced him when I was real young, and I've always embraced him. I might have had a little falling away, but then I recommitted my life to the Lord at 10, 12, 14, 20, whatever, but I've only known Jesus. I know Jesus. That's boring. That's a boring testimony. Wrong. There is no boring testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Some of us are just more excited than others. Let's put it that way. Some of us were rescued from the depths that are all unimaginable. If I had time to tell you today, I was rescued at 36 years of age. Many of you know my testimony. I was a pretty good guy, I think, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And after Jesus Christ came into my life, it changed my life, and it continues to change my life. Every day you should want to be continue to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and it's only in his name. Our problem is sin. But we have the answer. We know the good news. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No matter how bad our sin in the past, God forgives. The Son sent the Father sent the Son in incarnate form to this earth. Jesus lived a sinless life. He went to the cross to reconcile us to the Father. He went to the cross to absorb the wrath of the Father for our sin. And Jesus died. It's true, he died. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus died, but he conquered death. And because of that act of love, we too can know everlasting life. Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. That's the truth. I will fly away. It's an absolute truth. I believe it with all my soul. So how should we respond to that truth? First of all, we need to put God first in our lives. Secondly, we need to live in wonder of our amazing God. And thirdly, God must be the primary object of our affection. God must be the primary object of our affection. You know, I've just discovered something that many of you have known for years, your whole life. I've discovered the Heidelberg Catechism. And some of you are old enough, even young adults, remembering that you memorized certain parts of this. Maybe some of you took the effort to memorize all of it, dare say. I don't know. There's some saints here that perhaps even made the effort of memorizing the whole Heidelberg Catechism. Well, in the tradition of Heidelberg Catechism, I want to close with these reminders. Remember this? Some of you remember this. What's our misery? Sin. Our misery is sin. What's our deliverance? Salvation. Salvation through Jesus Christ. And how do we respond? What's our gratitude? Service. Service to Him. You know, when I became a believer, I had an opportunity to take me on a completely different career path. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be a superintendent of schools. I liked being a principal. But I could definitely tell that the Holy Spirit was directing me to go become a superintendent. So I went to be the superintendent of Des Moines Christian School. I just wanted to be obedient. Things mostly worked out there okay for me, but I wasn't the greatest superintendent in the world. I just wanted to be obedient, though, and do the work of God. And now I'm leaving my comfort zone completely. I'm going on a grand adventure, leaving the Midwest. Never thought I'd ever leave Iowa. Going to South Carolina. Going to be one of those Southerners, a Yankee in the South. It's an adventure. I didn't sign up for this, but I can definitely tell the signs are there that God wants me to go serve Him there. So my point is, whether it's vocationally or however it is on a moment-by-moment basis, every day of your life, as the Holy Spirit leads you to do this work, the work for Him, for His honor and glory, get it done. Get her done. Because you were in sin. You are in sin. Because of Jesus, He rescued you. He gave you salvation. And out of response to Him, you need to give service to Him. Sin, salvation, service. Sin, salvation, service. Question 2 of the catechism reads this way. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Love that question. I mean, every sentence, every answer is so beautifully crafted. It doesn't rise to the level of Scripture. I'm not trying to put it on the same level of Scripture, but there's people that really were smart and took a lot of time to figure out the theological truths that we should hold fast to. Because right thinking leads to right living. That's why you memorize this, those of you who grew up in that tradition. It's good stuff. God's better. Focus on God, but focus on His truth instead. What is the comfort? The comfort of knowing that you are not your own. You belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus fully paid for all your sin. He watches over you to superintend the will of the Father. You are assured of eternal life, and He makes you wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Him when you are submitted to Him. I added that little bit right there. We need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we do, He makes you wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Him. What must you know to live and die in this comfort? 3 things. First, remember how great your sin and misery are. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. 2, remember how you are set free from all your sins and misery. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 3, remember how you are to thank God for such deliverance. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years, that's nothing. In heaven for eternity, 10,000 years, we're going to continue to praise and worship God. Sin, salvation, service. Live in the joy of this comfort. Live your life with these truths. Live out of appreciation and gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done for you. And then recognize that even though we don't really want to die and leave the people that we love so much on earth, realize that you can take great comfort in knowing these truths, that you can die in the joy of that comfort and well as well. Live and die in the joy of this comfort. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that our lives would be a reflection of appreciation and gratitude to You for how much You've done in our lives. And the changes that You've brought into our lives. Lord, we know some things happen immediately, dramatic changes overnight, Lord, and we're grateful for those, but we're also grateful for the things that we wrestle with day in and day out, the sin that we hold on to, and we worship more than we worship You. We like things on our own terms, Lord. It's unfortunate, but that's the truth, and we admit it to You today. But Lord, would you continue to work in our lives through the processes of sanctification, changing us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we might be more like him every moment, every day, including this day, that we walk out of this place different people, that we would be committed and not be discouraged too when we fall short. There's going to be people here that might be inspired that are going to go out and give it a shot, and then it just all kind of crashes down on them, and then they get more discouraged and more defeated. But Lord, help them not to feel that way. Help them every day to claim your power, the strength of your Holy Spirit, to lead them in the ways that they can become more like Jesus. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We look forward to how you're going to be working in and through us in the days ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The offering today is taken for missionary support. That's awesome. I know this church is very committed to people who are going to the ends of the earth, to all tribes and all nations, and we invite all of you to participate. Yeah, this offering is just a small piece of what we can give back to God, and I pray that you would be generous and sacrificial in your giving as you support the work of the gospel being spoken throughout the world, all the ends of the earth.
In this time of desperation,
thank you.
believe that. Let's pray. Let's pray for this offering. Lord, with this offering, we sound no trumpets. We seek no praise from men or women as a result of our giving. We give in secret from anyone but you. We give not for a reward. We give because we know everything we have is a gift from you. So we give back a portion to you for you to expand your kingdom, God. May it be a sweet and fragrant offering to you. Amen. Before we announce the benediction and the blessing and sing a final song, are there any prayer requests from the body that I could pray for as I pray right now for the congregation? At the Good News Chapel in Oskaloosa, Iowa, they take time to do this. I think it's very cool. People actually give you prayer requests, and then you pray over those prayer requests. You like that? Let's pray. I'm looking at the bulletin here, and I'm going to pray for these people in these situations. Lord, I will come to you again in a posture of prayer and obedience because you tell us to pray. And wherever two or more of us are gathered and we agree in spirit, Lord, we know that if it's within your will, you will answer those prayers. For Vang, Senefe, Lord, would you pray for, we pray for healing and good results from the situation. For Dale Meyer, we're grateful to hear that the surgery on Friday was successful, and we pray for continuing relief of his back pain in his life. That's a horrible thing, and just pray that you would be with him and strengthen him. We pray, too, for Jane Lyon, who's going through chemotherapy and radiation. Lord, I'm grateful for my health, and I'm glad I've never had to go through anything like that. All of us in this room have been affected in some way, probably by someone who's gone through treatment for cancer. And Lord, we just pray for a special presence in her life and with her children. I pray too for Tessa Versteeg as she's continuing to make progress from her surgery. Would you give her strength? Would you give her an overwhelming peace? And would you give her complete healing as this prayer request asks for? For Nancy Kamiga, grateful to hear that she has a temporary job, but would you find her a permanent job, Lord? For Drew Gazer, in physical therapy to strengthen his right side. Lord, bring proper healing, please, Lord. Thank you for what's been done so far of the answered prayer that the family has seen. For Don and Joan Ryerkirk, Don being homebound, again, make your presence known to him in a very powerful way. For Sandy Mars of Orange City, Lord, as she continues her chemotherapy treatments, Lord, just be with her. And Lord, we're grateful. We offer praise to you that the cancer is not grown. For Bill Renz, in an advanced stage of cancer, would you be with him? Give him comfort and peace. For Tim Rettman's dad, Gary, who's recovering from cancer, we again pray for continuing strength for Gary, for his wife, Susan, to get through this whole process. For LaVon Hammonds, who continues to have amazing recovery following her stem cell replacement, and she's cancer-free, we praise you for that, Lord. We just have a big smile in our hearts for that. For Sony Zambrano, who's homebound. We pray for her mom, who's her caretaker, Sonia Miranda. For Catherine Calamine, a charter member of this body, who's in a care center, make yourself known in a powerful way. And finally, for Pastor Kuiper's grandchild, Aaliyah Kuiper, who's had reconstructive open heart surgery a couple weeks ago, we pray for complete healing to her small and fragile body, that you would give her strength as well. Lord, we love you. We praise you and how you're going to work through and in those situations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Pastor, all right, before Dr. Bob?
Yes.
It's up here, sorry.
Oh, yeah.
On that same note, we do have one other announcement that we would like to play right now.
Okay.
And it's regarding the National Day of Prayer coming up on Thursday, May 5. So if you could just give us one more minute, please.
Absolutely.
Hello, this is Dr. Tony Evans with the Urban Alternative, and I want to challenge churches all over America to become part of the National Day of Prayer. If there was ever a day when God's people needed to grab a hold of God and to invite his manifest presence back into our midst, today is that day. In every direction we look in our culture, chaos has taken control. And when God is dismissed from a culture, that vacuum is filled by evil. So it is incumbent upon God's people, through whom he has determined to express his presence, to make contact with him in unity, on one accord. And one of the best times to do that is the National Day of Prayer. So you and your church need to get involved and make your voices heard on earth, inviting heaven in our midst to turn around a culture in chaos. The National Day of Prayer needs you.
That you have an event scheduled on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, so I encourage all of you to gather here on the National Day of Prayer and turn to the Lord. Some of the challenges that we have in our country and in this culture and this community as well would be much better served just through prayer and lifting those up to the Lord. Any other announcements? Kathy rightly reminds me that there's a point of announcements that I should not gloss over. Oh, here we go. Yes, you have a nice voice for that. Tony Roscom is pleased in heaven at that announcement. I know that. Okay, before I pronounce the benediction and blessing, I did want to thank you. I want to thank you for having me here today and all the other times that you've ever asked me to come and preach at Crossroads Fellowship. This church is a special place in my heart. For the 14 years that I was the superintendent of Des Moines Christian, for the 2 years that I've been the principal of Oskaloosa, you've invited me to come back. This crazy guy, you know, this wild haired non-Dutch, non-CRC guy, and it's really been a blessing to me. The friendships that I've developed over the years, I look at so many faces in this audience, how you've loved me and encouraged me and lifted me up in prayer and supported me even when I made bonehead decisions at Des Moines Christian. You've always been there for me, and I've always wanted to be here for you. It was about 7 or 8 weeks ago that I was driving back from the Good News Chapel. I've preached at Good News Chapel about 3 times in the 2 years that I've been in Oskaloosa. And I was driving away, and I thought, you know, there's not too many Sundays left. If I'm going to preach at any other churches, Lord, who would you tell me I should say yes to? And, you know, I'm going to have to say no to everybody else. 2 churches came to mind. The first church was First Church of Oski, because they're so supportive of the school there, and I have a longstanding relationship with their lead pastor. We meet just about every week, and I wanted to honor them if they did ask, and they did, and I will, and then Crossroads Fellowship. And Todd happened to call the very next day. Todd Goldner called me the next day. I thought, that's a divine thing. I've got to say yes. And I'm just really grateful for all the ways that you've poured into my life, and hopefully I've poured into you, some of you as well. It hasn't just been a one-way street. Just for those of you who don't know, we are moving to South Carolina, as I alluded to before. And that's an adventure that I never anticipated in my life. I'm going to be the upper school principal at Southside Christian in Simpsonville, South Carolina, in the Greenville area. And it's a really good situation. I think God has called me there. My boss, the superintendent, is a good friend of mine for 8 years, Sam Barfell. And he's a very dynamic leader. And I'm very drawn to his leadership. And I think that we'll be a good pair together as we seek to enhance the quality of the education in that school. But it's the South. I'm a Yankee. I said I'm a Yankee. I'm not into this y'all and all this Southern stuff. And I hope when I come back, I hope there will be a day when I do come back. But this may be the very last time that some of you see me. But I wanted to make sure that I said thank you, and I wish all of you well. I wish this church well. This is a church that's dedicated to Jesus Christ, and preaching the gospel and doing the good work of God as He calls you to do. So thank you. So now, would you all stand? Thank you. Would you all stand? And I'm going to pronounce a benediction and a blessing, and then we're going to sing a final song, which should give everybody a good smile on your face, because it's an upbeat song that reminds us that heaven's coming. But let's let heaven break through on earth here every once in a while, huh? maybe more than just a little once in a while. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We have been blessed beyond measure in the spiritual and physical realms. Go be a blessing to others.